happen in the house of God. I can tell you this, Sister Elizabeth, that some of the greatest hurts I've ever had came in the house of God. But some of the greatest moments of my life ever have happened in the house of God. When I choose to put my trust in God, has God ever let anybody down? Can somebody tell me tonight when God lets you down? God doesn't disappoint. He doesn't. He doesn't disappoint. He doesn't let us down. He is faithful. He is true. And He is just. And because of such, that's why I choose to give Him worship and glory and honor and praise. And when I come into God's house, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, because in His presence there is joy. In His presence there is peace. In His presence there is power. In His presence there is healing. It wasn't just a superficial happiness that David felt when he went into the house of the Lord. The reason he was glad is because he knew he needed God's presence. The thing about attendance to the house of God is if we go just for the pleasure of being in God's house, you're going to leave disappointed at times. But when you go out of necessity, knowing that you need to be in God's presence, knowing that He has something for me, you will never leave disappointed. In fact, you'll never leave hungry. You will leave full and satisfied every time. Because in His presence is everything that I need. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, that one was for free tonight, so you can just take that one and store it up and put it in your notes and go on. Amen. I once read a story about a man, and he worked the evening shift at a factory, and he went in the evening and he got off at midnight. And as he would get off at midnight, this was quite a long time ago. This was back before we drove everywhere we went. And he walked to work. He would walk to work in the daytime, and he would leave work at midnight and walk back home in the dark. But there was a particular path that sometimes he would take that would save him a few minutes on his walk. And on his walk, he would go through a cemetery on his way home. Now, how many likes walking through the cemetery after dark? And nobody raised their hand on that one. He was a brave soul, and in order to save himself a few minutes of time on walking, he would sometimes walk through the cemetery on his way home from work. One day as he went to work and he fulfilled his shift and he got off his shift and he began to make his way home, unbeknownst to him, in his path through the cemetery during the day, a grave hole had been dug in preparation for a funeral the next day. And so as he's walking through the cemetery on his normal path, he stumbles and falls into this open hole that he did not know about, that was in his path in the dark. And as he began to struggle and begin to try to get out of the hole, he began to realize that all efforts were futile. And he was going to be there until somebody showed up to get him out of the hole. And when he came to this realization, he began to settle down in the bottom of that hole, and he began to wait for morning's light. As they began to doze there in that hole because he was tired, somebody else came in and fell in the hole with him. And it kind of startled him and woke him up a little bit. And in the darkness, he began to see a guy, and he could smell that he was maybe slightly intoxicated. And the guy began to struggle, and he began to jump, and he began to crawl and began to try to get up out of the hole. After watching him for a few minutes, he reached over and touched him. And he said, "Friend, it's pointless." He said, "That man got out of the hole." I want to preach for a little bit tonight on properly motivated. Somewhere That old man got a little motivation. And guess what? He got out of there. Amen. Stand to your feet this evening. We're going to go to 2 Kings. We're going to start with chapter 1 and verse number 9. So we're going to start reading tonight. Second Kings 1, verse 9. It says, then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him in his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee in thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him in his 50. And he sent again, this is the third time, a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. Amen. Let's pray this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you to God, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. Lord, I thank you for the testimonies, Lord, in your spirit to God. Lord, and what you're doing, Lord, in the hearts of your saints. I pray to God you'll anoint these lips to God to deliver this message that you've laid on my heart. Lord, use it to edify us, encourage us to God, and further grow us, Lord, in your kingdom. I pray to God, meet us in these altars. We give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this evening. Properly motivated. As I begin to look at this story here in 2 Kings, you begin to find that there was a king, and he fell through his lattice. And because of that, he was hurt very badly, and he decided to send for the prophets of Baal for them to come and pray for him so that he may be recovered. Well, guess what? God wasn't real happy about the king's decision. And so he told Elijah to intercept the messenger on the way to the prophets of Baal. And he said, you tell him this message. That since you didn't call to God, you're going to die. Boy, that's a... You know, we have several preachers in this church. I have yet to been delivered a message to tell somebody that they're going to die. Elijah, he kind of delivered a few messages like that. And so the messenger returned, and the king asked the messenger, he said, why'd you return so quickly? And they said, well, there was a guy that met us in the way, and he said to give you a message. Well, I wouldn't like to be the messenger either. And he said, well, what's the message? He says, God says you're going to die. And he said, what'd this guy look like? They said, well, he was a hairy man, girt about with camel's hair. He said, it's Elijah. And then we begin to pick up here, because the king wasn't too happy with Elijah. And so he began to send out these captains of 50 to go arrest the man of God in order to bring him in, because he wanted to have a talk with him, because he didn't like the message. And so then we begin to pick up here, and we begin to see that this captain comes up. He has 50 men with him, so there's 51 total here. And he says, thou man of God, didn't call him by name. He said, thou man of God, the king has said, come down. seems like a reasonable request, doesn't it? Who's has more power in this setting? Well, to the captain of the 50, the highest power he knew at that time was the king. And if the king said, bring the man of God in, then he was going in the king's command, and he was going to bring the man of God in. And so he came with fearing the highest power that he knew. And began to find from the story that his approach was not met with friendly results at all. In fact, we begin to see that Elijah sits there and he answers him and he says, if I be the man of God. Well, why did he say if? Because they were questioning whether he was. In other words, they could have been saying, thou proclaimed man of God, come down. But Elijah said, well, if I be the man of God, then let fire come down from heaven. Was this the first time fire came down from heaven when Elijah prayed? No, it wasn't. Oh, this was again. This is kind of an overlooked story in the life of Elijah. But again, and we begin to find that fire comes down from heaven and consumes the captain and the 50. They don't return, church, in case you didn't know that. They don't return. The fire of God consumes them. They're gone. It's like they never even walked the face of the earth. And so the old king's sitting there, and he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting on the 50 and the commander to come back bearing the man of God so that he could chew the man of God out, and nobody comes. So he calls another captain up, and this captain goes out, and he says basically the same thing, except the king's getting impatient waiting on you, Elijah, so you need to come down quickly. Can I stop here and preach for just a little bit? Do you know that this is many times how we come and we approach God with problems in our life? We come to God and we say, God, I've got a problem. And I need you to fix it like now. Do you know most of the time the problems that we have, who created those? Well, we did. Most, I would say probably 90% of the problems that you have, you created yourself. Now, how many enjoys problems that you create for yourself? Nobody enjoys that. Nobody likes that. In fact, the world's full of people that are constantly trying to blame all the problems on everybody else. You don't have to go very far to begin to talk to somebody, and they're going to tell you about something bad going on in their life, and it's everybody else's fault. And if you spend about another 10 minutes with that individual, you're going to discover that it's not everybody else's fault. It's their fault. Now, if you tell them that, they get mad and they don't like you no more. But many times we come to God, and we come to God because, well, we got a problem. Maybe we didn't like what God said. Maybe the preacher preached something that we just didn't agree with, and it just struck us real funny. And we got to come to God because, God, we've got a complaint. And God looks down and he says, if I'm God, what's your complaint? And God gives us an answer. But guess what? We don't like the answer. So you know what we do? We go back to God and we ask the same request for the same problem and we get the same response. You know what one of the quote-unquote definitions of insanity is? This is not, and I studied this out, this is not an official definition. It has been passed as official, but it's not an official definition of insanity. But it is one that has been used for years. It's doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting a different result. And so we go back to God and we ask Him because we didn't like the answer the first time. And then we go back to God and we ask Him and we didn't like the answer the second time. And you know what? God begins to allow things sometimes to happen in our lives because we keep repeating the same question to the same problem, but we never accept the answer. And so I begin to find here that the second captain of 50s, fire falls from heaven and consumes him and his 50. The Bible is full of examples of men and women who were just bent on doing things their own way. We begin to find a man in the book of Acts, and his name was Saul. And when we begin to pick up, guess what Saul was doing? He was breathing out threatenings against the church. He was a highly motivated individual. He believed in the purpose of eradicating his nation from those nasty Christians. And we begin to find that he was so highly motivated that he got letters from the Jewish leaders of Jerusalem to extend the persecution past Jerusalem, to go all the way to Damascus and drag those Christians in. Talk about a highly motivated individual. In fact, he was so highly motivated that once he arrived in Damascus, even though he was blind and he had had a conversion experience, Ananias didn't want to go and talk to him because he had heard about the things that Saul had done. But I begin to find that as we begin to go through life, many times we are not properly motivated. So God blessed me with $1 million. God says, okay, what are you going to do with that $1 million? God, I'll pay my tithes. Well, that's good. What else are you going to do with that $1 million? Well, I'm going to pay my house off. Well, that's good. You should. And I'm going to buy a new car. Well, that's good. And I'm going to buy another new car, and that's great. And I'm going to buy a lake house, and that's great. Ever sat down and talked with anybody and said, you know, if you had $1 million, what would you do? The very first things you're going to let pop out of your mouth are things for who? Me. Do you know most people that win the lottery, the majority of them are penniless within 10 to 15 years? How can you blow through all that money? Because you're not properly motivated. Many times we come to God and we have requests and we have prayers and we have struggles and we've got problems and God, you need to fix this for me and God, you need to fix that for me and God, I need this and God, I need that. Maybe I'm the only one that ever goes to God and say, I just need. Surely I'm not. But I begin to find that many times the motivation behind the request, it's not one that's to further us in His kingdom, but it is one to make our life a little bit easier. You want to know why the king wanted to talk to Elijah? He wanted to talk Elijah out of what God said. He was hoping there was going to be a loophole for him with God. And so we begin to find that twice they repeated the same process and they got the same result. You say, well, you know, I've been living for God for so many years, and it just seems like I have just hit a place, and I just can't go any further. You know, we have things that in our jobs, we call them topping out. It's where you finally have reached the full potential of pay for whatever your position is. And we call it topped out, capped out, whatever it is. It doesn't matter how much more work you do or how much longer you work there, you're never going to make anything more. And some people reach that and they're content to stay there. But many people reach that and they're not content to stay there because that was a goal that they worked toward and they finally hit it. And so after a few years, they begin to shop other positions because why? They've got bored with where they're at. Well, sometimes it may seem that you cap out in your Christian walk. And you say, well, man, I finally got here. God's good. Bills are paid. Wife and kids are healthy. Job's great. Everything that I desired or wanted. Maybe not a few wants. Maybe we're still working on a few of those. But life's just what we call hunky-dory. Can anybody define that for me? It's just great. It's great. It's good. Life's just hunky-dory. And the church is prospering. We got people coming in. I've got my position there. I'm doing what God's called me to do. And I've made it. And you kind of just coast along because, let me tell you something, when you get in that position, it feels good, Brother Larry. It's like, man, I worked hard to get here. And man, let's enjoy it. But sooner or later, you begin to get disgruntled with perfection. Your perfection. You begin to see maybe some discrepancies, or maybe things just, they're all going good, but it just don't feel right. Has anything just ever went so perfect that you're just like, it just don't feel right? We normally use a term that's called, if it's too good to be true, or sounds too good, it's too good to be true. When you begin to cap out in your Christian walk, you reach a point where even everything going smooth, all of a sudden you begin to feel uncomfortable with the smoothness. What is this? Well, it's God. Because in God's kingdom, you never cap out. Never. There's never a place that you're going to reach in which you have achieved everything that God has for your life. Now, there's times where you put a cap on what God's going to do with you. But there's never a place that you're ever going to reach where God puts a cap on your potential. But sometimes we get to these places and we're feeling capped and we're feeling tapped out, and sometimes we're just feeling like, well, you know, I need to go somewhere else, but I just don't know which way to go. Sister Sarah shared something the other day. It was to the fact of, you need to find God's will right where you're at, because God's will's not anywhere else. You've just capped your potential. And so we begin to come to God, and we say, God, I need a new position. And God doesn't give you one. He said, well, God, I need a pay raise at work. And God doesn't give you one. And you say, well, you know, God, I really could use a new Corvette, Brother Lucas. He said, bless me, God. And God doesn't give you one. And then things begin to not go quite so well. And then you begin to say, well, God, I could sure use you moving in this situation. God doesn't move yet. What I begin to find is that when we're not properly motivated, we don't pray the right prayer, so we don't get God's results. There's a man in the Bible, and his name's Balaam. And in his situation, he was asked to go pray against the children of God. And they said, we're going to give you a lot of money, Balaam, if you come and you pray a curse against God's people. But guess what? Balaam was sort of one of God's people. And so Balaam said, I've got to pray about it. So he goes and prays about it. And God says, under no circumstances do you go. So Balaam goes back and says, God said no. And they upped the percentage. They said, Balaam, we'll give you more. Go pray again, Balaam. So Balaam goes back and he prays again. And I can't remember how many times he prayed, but he prayed several times. And finally, God said, just go, Balaam. Kind of probably almost in that mannerism. God just kind of said, just go, Balaam. You ever say that to your kids? Your kids are just asking. And you're finally tired of listening to them asking. And you're just like, okay. And God said, okay, Balaam, if that's what you want, then go. And so Balaam, hey, cha-ching, cha-ching, here we come. God's will is in it. I'm properly motivated here. And away he goes, jumps on his donkey, and he's headed down there to go curse the children of God. And all of a sudden, his donkey starts acting up. It's kind of your kind of like your car, you know, starts sputtering and dying. But his donkey started acting up. It wasn't going forward. It wanted to go sideways, and it banged him into the wall. And he was just having all kinds of problems. And he gets off, and he curses his donkey. The very thing that was getting him from point A to point B, he curses it. Why is he cursing his donkey? Because he knew. God had given you an answer, but he knew it wasn't the right answer, and he knew his motivation wasn't quite right, and so he knew in the back of his mind there was going to be a result that was going to come out of this that was not going to be favorable somewhere. But because he desired something that he felt that pressured him more than what God could give him, he was still pursuing what he knew he shouldn't have. And so he jumps off and he begins to curse his donkey. And then Balaam gets the shock of his life. The donkey talks to him. And he says, why are you beating me? I'm paraphrasing here a little bit. But Balaam, you should be beating yourself. Because I'm sitting here and I'm saving your life. And all of a sudden, Balaam's eyes was open. And the answer that he never wanted to see was staring him right in the face. There was the angel of the Lord in the pathway with his sword drawn. And he was going to kill Balaam. Balaam got down and he repented. And God said, you go on up, Balaam. You want to know why he... Can I keep preaching here just a minute? He said, you go on up, Balaam. Because you made this mess. You're going to fix this mess. You know, sometimes we make the mess, church, and we expect when God comes down and he picks us up out of it that the mess just goes away. Well, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes you've got to fix the mess. And so Balaam goes on down after this, and he raises his hands, and he can't say enough good about Israel. And oh, the king was wroth, and he was mad. And that day, Balaam didn't get a payday. But one thing that did come out of that was that the men of God finally listened to God. And while the situation didn't change, the motivation did. I'm talking about properly motivated. When we come to God, we've got to come. Let me finish the story here real quick. I've got to wrap this up fast. But when we come to God, we begin to find that the third captain came. And he came and he went up the mountain. It's something different. The other captain stood at the bottom and they said, man of God, come down. This third captain, he got to the foot of the mountain and he went up the mountain to meet the man of God. And when he got to the top, he didn't shake Elijah's hand as an equal. He fell at Elijah's feet. And he said, in essence, I know you're the man of God. And he said, because you're the man of God, I need you to pray for me. And he said, and not only do I want you to pray for me, but I want you to pray for the life of those 50 men that I'm responsible for. Because I don't want what happened to the last two guys to happen to me. What changed between the last two to this one? The motivation. The motivation. Something began to spur in that third captain's heart when he realized that a different approach, a proper motivation, was going to be needed if he was going to see this task through. When we come to God, the very first thing we have to do is come in humility. Isaiah 57 and 15 says this, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. You should stop right there. And just think about that for a minute. I dwell in the high and the holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He dwells in the high and the holy place with who? The person of the contrite and humble spirit. When you're properly motivated for God to meet your needs, when you come to God, and don't get me wrong, God's very concerned about your needs. God's very concerned about your problems. God's very concerned about the tribulations, the things that you face in day-to-day life. But God is also very concerned about how you deal with the issues of life, because there is a proper way, and that way is to be done through him. And so we begin to find that we must come to God first in humility, because those that have the humble heart are those that are found in his presence and in his spirit. And not only does he come and dwell with the contrite and humble spirit, but he revives the spirit of the humble and revives the heart of the contrite ones. Who does revival come to? The humble and the contrite. The person who is properly motivated to see God move. And not only do we got to come to him in humility, we begin to see humility here first in the captain. And then what was the second thing? Something else stems from humility. It's love. When you get humble before God, and like you kind of put this in there, you're not going to have to tell anybody that you're humble before God. You don't have to put on a coat that says, I'm humble before God. In fact, the Bible has a lot to say about that. You don't have to tell anybody that you're properly motivated, because it's going to show. But out of humility comes a love for those that are around you. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, we find this: though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. What did I just read? I just read a whole list of accolades that you can have as a Christian, that you have pursued, that God has maybe given you. But the fact about it is, it doesn't matter if you're pursuing them or even if you possess them. If you don't have the proper motivation to use them, it's nothing. What God's looking for in this last day, in this last hour, is for a true Christian to stand up and to begin to be properly motivated in a society that is self-seeking and selfish. But what God's looking for in the church, it's the individual who comes and humbles himself at God's feet and begins to say, God, it doesn't matter what I possess. It doesn't matter what I desire. It doesn't matter what I want. My will is your will. God is looking for the Christian who is properly motivated in his kingdom to accomplish great things. Sister Pepper, come back to the piano this evening if you would. You're standing across this building. What could go along with properly motivated is highly motivated. When your motivation stems from the time that you've been spending at an altar or in God's presence in your prayer closet, when your motivation is pulling from that, your motivation is going to be high. And when your motivation is high, there's nothing that you cannot do for God. There's no soul that is unreachable. There's no task that's undauntable. There's nothing, there's no battle that you have to flee from when you've been pulling your motivation from a place at the Master's feet, and where you've been humbling yourself in God's presence, and where God has been begin to pour his grace and his spirit out into you, and it begins to flood up and out of your life. That's what properly motivated Christians are all about. Philippians 4:13 says this, I can do all things. Say all things. All things. And see, that excludes cleaning the toilets. Oh, no, all things. Let's see here. What else is there? Not very much light task in the house of God. I better not. All things. That's knocking the neighbor's door and inviting them to church. That's maybe putting down the phone at night and picking up the Bible instead. That's when God lays something on my heart that I need to do in the house of God. All things. Nothing exempt. What that tells me, God is concerned about your whole life. He wouldn't give you the strength to do all things if he wasn't concerned about everything. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Sometimes, church, if you feel like you're tapped out, if you're topped out, if you're just not going nowhere, and maybe it seems you've been praying about something and you're just not getting an answer. It just seems like you're just going around and around and around this same issue. I want to encourage you tonight to find the proper motivation. It's not that God doesn't want to answer your prayer. It's not that God doesn't want to move. It's not that God doesn't want to take you higher. But what God's wanting to do is to find the proper motivation in your life. Just as that old boy fell in that grave that night, and what everybody said was impossible, guess what he found out? He found some possibilities in the bottom of that old grave that night. He came out. What was the difference? Something motivated him. So I want to encourage you tonight, as you're finding a place in this altar, come around these altars, church. Find out what God wants to use to motivate you. Because he has great things planned. He has great things for his church, for his saints. But he wants you to fall at his feet and begin to find that proper motivation.